There's a feast in Jerusalem. We're not told what the feast is. We're told that Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. It's not the first time that Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. He'd gone there as a child, gone into the temple and had engaged with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And he engaged in such a way that he had so impressed them that they couldn't believe that a child of 11 was so capable in the knowledge of the scriptures, even though he had scoured the living daylights of his parents because he had left them. They didn't know where he was for 3 days. He had gone to the temple at the very beginning of his ministry. This is early in his ministry, but he had gone to the temple early in his ministry when he had cast out the traders, those who were buying and selling in the temple, and he had made a 3-whip cord, and he drove them out with the declaration that it was his father's house and not a house of merchandise. And so this is now the second recorded time in his public ministry that Jesus is in Jerusalem. During the intervening time, he had traveled in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And at this point, during his time in the city, Jesus approaches through a gate. We're told it's a sheep gate, and in the Aramaic, that's called Bethesda. It was called the sheep gate because it was through this gate that the sacrificial offerings were brought that were made to the temple, or in the temple to God. So in other words, sheep and lambs were brought through this gate, and they were brought into the temple that the sacrifices might be made. We're told that he makes his way to a pool. The pool was next to the sheep gate, and that pool was there, and that pool had particular qualities. The man who we will read about says that it was stirred up and it was believed to have the capacity to bring healing to those who were able to get into the pool once it was stirred. It's interesting that that pool, up until the 19th century, was not found in Jerusalem. It had been covered over by decades and centuries of sediment. And so commentators and others denied the veracity or the truthfulness of this passage because they said there is no such pool. So since there's no such pool, there can't be an account that took place at this pool. And they would point at this particular passage and they would say, there it shows you that what you find in the Bible can't be believed to be true. Well, there was an archaeological dig and that pool was discovered and you can go there today and see it. Should never be too quick to jump in when people say, there, it says this in the Bible, but it's not there. Time will reveal the reality that all that God speaks about in his word will come to fruition. Of that, there is no doubt. So Jesus is at this pool, and he's surrounded by people, and we're told in verse 3 that they are invalids. They are sick people. All sorts of invalidities. There's blind people. There are lame people. There are paralyzed people, or probably people with all sorts of ailments in the pool or at the outside of the pool. I suppose the question we've got to ask is, why are they there? Why are they congregating here? Well, there were 5 covered colonnades, we're told. There were 5 covered rooms. And as I've already mentioned, this pool was deemed to have healing powers. And if you're able to get into the pool, it was considered as one of the pool, whenever the pool would stir, whatever caused that stirring, that then might lead to your healing. That's why the name of the pool was Bethesda, because that means of a house of mercy. That's what it was seen as, a place of mercy, God's mercy. So you effectively have a hospital here with 5 wards in which people are waiting to experience healing and restoration based on this popular understanding. And there they are. And Jesus comes into this midst. The first thing we see is that Jesus sees this man. Jesus sees this man. There are many men. There are probably many women. But Jesus sees one particular individual. Why does Jesus a gaze and attention come to this one man. It says, verse 6, Jesus saw him lying there. Why this man? What was particular about this man that Jesus was attracted to? Well, we're not told. We don't know. The Word of God doesn't tell us. It tells us that the man had been an invalid for 38 years, but it doesn't tell us how that compares with many other people who may have had an illness, a blindness, or whatever for more years. It's not because the man is an invalid, not because he's paralyzed, because there are others who are lame there. It's not because of the duration of the number of years, 38 years. There may have been any number of people who have been there a long time. So what is it about this man? We don't know. But what this does tell us that God, in the person of Jesus, is intimately interested in individuals. He didn't just look at the mass of people and say, isn't it pity all those people who aren't well? He identified this one person. And that's important to you and me. It's important that you understand that God is interested in you as an individual. You're not a number. You're not an evolved creature that's just one of the masses. God knows you intimately. He knows you personally. It's not an astonishing thought. I mean, we're all anxious, although I did preach a couple of weeks ago on why we have to face our anxiety and how we can address that, but we still struggle with anxiety. There's a lot of confusion. We're complex people. We're complex by nature. We're complex in our emotions. We're complex in our desires. One day we're up, one day we're down. We're never the same. Some of us are better than others at projecting that we are the same, that we're always in good form. But the people who really know us and know us can see behind, not the pasted-on smile. I'm not talking about those people who run about, especially when they go to church and they have this big smile on them, and you see them on a Monday morning and they're as grumpy and complaining as any other individual that walks the face of the earth. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about just those of us who have the capacity to try and protect others from the fact that there are concerns in our hearts, but others can see that at times. They really know us, and they can look at us, and we look at them, and they ask us a question. Someone did that with me a couple of weeks ago. How are you? And I was sort of hesitant in responding, and they looked at me, and I looked at them, and we knew that I didn't want to say, you know, what was going on. We're all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable at times. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that God, in the person of His Son, looks into our lives as individuals. And we need that. We need that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, there's a need for you to be daily in communion with your Father in heaven. We saw that in Psalm 1. If your idea is that you can live from one Sunday to the next without interacting with God, then you will find, and it will not take you too long to find, that you are becoming dry and arid, and there's a joylessness comes into your life, and there's a lack of peace, and there's a discontentment. Do you know what that is from? That's just from the fact that you are a reconciled creature in the image of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be conformed to God in the person of Jesus, and you're not engaging in that. And God sees that, and God knows that, and God desires that you would return to Him. Not just continue in the outward practice, but actually address Him and deal with Him. And if you are one of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, though they're sitting in this building today, and we're thankful for that, but if you are on the other side of the equation, you need to hear that God sees you and knows you. You may feel that you're not seen and known. You may feel that you just come to church, you sit in church, you have your friends, you go out, but nobody really, really gets you or understands you, understands what's going on in your head, understands what's going on in your heart. Nobody knows what you're doing on a Tuesday at 3 a.m. in the morning on your own. God sees and God knows. And God speaks and can speak to your heart. Because that's what Jesus does here. Jesus speaks to this man. It's strange what he says, isn't it? I wonder if you caught this as I was reading it. He says at the end of verse 6 that Jesus says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, Jesus is not ignorant of where he's standing. I mean, this may be the third time that Jesus has been in Jerusalem, but he's fully aware of the fact that he's come through the sheep gate because he had been taught that as a young boy, the various gates and their entry into Jerusalem and the significance of those gates. He had have heard of this pool and the fact that it was a place of healing. So it's not that Jesus has sort of jumped in here with both feet and doesn't know what he's saying. It's not that he doesn't understand the specifics of this man's life either. We read that the man had been an invalid for 38 years and that Jesus knew that he'd already been there a long time. So Jesus has eyes to see and ears to hear, and he very quickly and astutely assesses who this man is, where he is, the reason he's there, what the man's need is. And so we wonder to ourselves, well, what is Jesus saying then when he says to this man, "Do you want to be healed?" Surely the man wanted to be healed. I mean, that's the most daft question that anybody would ask to anybody. Imagine going into the General Hospital in Ottawa tomorrow morning and going into a ward, and there are people who are seriously ill there and who are looking to be healed, and you walk up to the bed, the first bed you see, and you say, "How are you doing? Do you want to be healed?" I don't think if anybody heard you that they would say, "Oh, very kind of you to come today and encourage the people in the hospital. Thankful for your visit." I think one of the nurses would look at the doctor and say, "I think there's something wrong with this individual." What is Jesus doing here? What is Jesus saying? Why is he asking this question? Well, he's asking this question because Jesus wants to address the man in his heart need. And unless you get that, you just think that Jesus is being callous. Unless you get that, you think Jesus either doesn't understand where he is or doesn't understand the need of this man. Behind this question is a desire in the heart of the Lord Jesus that this man will face the reality of the situation that he's in. How we all need to face the reality of our lives. How often we live our lives from one day to the next, one week to the next, one month to the next, and even one year to the next, without actually stopping and thinking about the reality of our lives. We just live. We're like hamsters on a proverbial roundabout, going round and round and round and round. We need to think about that. We need to think about who we are. Jesus' question, "Do you want to get well?" is a challenging question. It's a deliberately asked question. He asks it because he wants this man to look into his own life and to assess his life and to discern the true need in his life. He wants him to see the real need in his life. The man understands the reality of his physical disability. And Jesus is asking him, "But this physical disability, there is more to this physical disability." Now, he's not saying, and sometimes it's been misconstrued, we're not going to look at this morning, but if you go on down to verse 14, if you have your Bibles open, it says, "Afterward, Jesus found in the temple and said, 'See, you're well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you.'" And some people take that and say, so the man was a terrible sinner, so this was a consequence of his sinning, this 38 years of invalidity. So anybody who's an invalid must be a very bad sinner. Well, that's not true. That's not the case. But there is a situation in which sin and illness do go hand in hand on occasions, and ultimately, as we know, death. Here Jesus is asking this man, he's speaking to this man, that this man might be brought up to think about himself. He wants to challenge the man. We can be so often ingrained in our own patterns of behavior that we don't really ask ourselves who we are, and we need to be confronted with the reality of who we are. We do spend a lot of our lives building an image, whether we do it deliberately or whether we do it subtly, we do build it, and a lot of it's based on protecting ourselves. A lot of it's geared towards being able just to live our lives. But sometimes we need to have that addressed, that image addressed. Sometimes We need to have that image poked at. We need to face the reality of who am I? Who am I in reality? We often define ourselves maybe by our employment, maybe by our marriage, maybe by our children, maybe by our homes, where identification of ourselves is something immaterial, something relational, maybe in our careers. But the reality is that's not who we are. We are people made in the image of God, and we have a responsibility to ourselves to ask ourselves the question, who am I? Part my career, part my job, part my relationships, part my family, part my bank balance, part my car, part my home. Who am I as a person? Who am I as a person? And Jesus here is prodding at that. He's asking and he's prodding at that. He's saying to the man, do you want to get well? Because the fact is, the man may have been very comfortable here. Yeah, he's in a place of privilege in terms of wanting to be in the place of healing. But is he really desiring to be changed? I mean, he could have had a relatively good living. We often think of people who are invalids and etc. that didn't have a good living. But again, think of the context. Where is he? He's at the temple gate, the sheep gate. What's brought through the sheep gate? The sacrifices for the temple offerings. People are coming in here. Where are people going to the temple? They're going to offer the sacrifices. What will those people bring? They'll bring alms, offerings to those who are disabled. It was no coincidence that all these invalids were parked here under this 5-colonnaded roof at this particular gate. There were many gates they could have been parked at. It wasn't just that there were stimulating waters here that might heal them. There was a support base here. People would come and they would contribute and give to them. He probably had a close circle of friends. He'd been there possibly many years. We're not told he's there 38 years. We're told he's an invalid for 38 years. How many years he'd been there, we don't know. But what we do know that he would have built up a number of friends, people with whom he would have interacted, people talked with, had humor with, people who had shared his problems and his issues, people who would have people-gazed with him. I'm sure there were people who sat there and watched the people bringing in the sacrifices, the lambs, and they'd said, oh, look at how he's dressed. I'll tell you where he's from. And there would have been a camaraderie. He would also have, maybe it was a case where he had become a prominent figure there. If he'd been there a long time, he'd seen people come and go, but he had been there a long time. He was maybe an established member of this community. Maybe he didn't want really to be healed. Maybe he was comfortable. Deep down, he had a decent living. He wasn't starving. He had what many people want, friendship and allies. You know, you can go through the world very lonely. You can be among a lot of people and yet not have anybody to talk with. Is that true of you this morning? Many people are in that situation. Maybe this man had many friends here. And the black humor from the blind people who would say, when he would say, do you see that man coming in? What's he like? And they would say, oh, I can see him. Well, he's well dressed. And he would look at them and think, well, how can you see? You're blind. All those sort of jokes that have gone on in that community. Maybe he had just lost hope. Maybe he had been there for so long that hope had gone. That there was no way in which he would ever get. You get that sense, don't you? When Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? He says, sir, I put no one to put me into the pool and the water is stirred, and while I am going, another steps down before me. I wonder this morning, you're in the house of mercy. Maybe you're in the house of mercy every Sunday morning. But have you ever faced the reality of who you are? You've come into the place of worship. You've heard the Word of God read. You've heard the Word of God sung, or you may sing other songs in worship. But you've never actually been confronted with the reality of who you are. You have a sense that you're different from others in the church. There's something about them. There's a contentment. There's a peace. There's a genuine joy. And you can't put your finger on it. They are different, but you just can't. You can't get it. And if someone would say to you, Do you want to be in heaven? You would say, what a stupid question to ask me. I'm in church. I believe in God. Do you think I would sit in church if I didn't want to go to heaven? But the reality is that you may be in church for any reason other than hearing God speak to you. Maybe that you've grown up in it and your friends are part of that community. And the idea that you would be apart from that community, you can't really cope with that mentally or emotionally. That separation from those people, those are people who know you, those are people who love you, those are people who care for you. Those are people who, if you asked for their help, they would get out of their bed at 12 o'clock at night and they would come and help you. You know that. But you know that you're different from them. There's something about them that's different. Maybe it's that you've lost hope. You've thought about Jesus and God. But the reality is, maybe you've even said to Jesus, Jesus, come into my life at one point. And yeah, you changed. You dropped those words that Christians don't use for a while. You gave up whatever you gave up, 6 months or a year, but after a year, 18 months, you get back into it. It was just part of your life. And you've done that. You've done the Christian bit. You've done the God bit. And you've lost hope. You've just given up. You've said, I'll just keep going to church on a Sunday. I'll keep being with the people I'm with. I'll keep going through this process. And that's just who I am. Do you not want to hear this morning the question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to come to Jesus Christ? Because this is what Jesus is asking this man. He's asking them this question. This man thought that his greatest weakness, his greatest difficulty was his 38 years of invalidity. Do you know that his 38 years of invalidity was for nothing given his eternal perishing state? And you may go to church every Sunday morning that God gives you for the rest of your life, and you may go through certain patterns of behavior and certain patterns of thought, and you may think that that's a great thing to do. Do you know in reality it won't count for anything? Come the day of judgment, so says God. And you sang it this morning, or if you didn't sing it, you saw the words on the wall behind my head. And you saw there that the ungodly, those who do not delight in God, do not cherish God, do not love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, do not honor the Word of God, do not obey the Word of God, you saw that next to that is the word wicked. And the wicked would perish. It means you have no hope. And yet Jesus would come to you today, you who think you have no hope, and he would speak to you and he would say to you, do you want to be eternally healed? And will you say to Jesus what Jesus heard this man say to him? Yes, I do. Because that's what the man's saying. As he says, I do. When the waters are stirred, I want to go into it. Would you say to Jesus now, I do. I want to be healed. I want to be born again of the Spirit of God. I want to be in that category of the godly. I want to know what it is. You don't have to learn all the Bible. You don't have to know all the doctrines. You don't have to put on the face of a Christian. What you have to do is acknowledge the reality of who you are, the reality of the fact that you are born dead in your sin, that you're by nature an object of the holy wrath of God, and that you're doomed to a lost eternity. That's what the Word of God says when Paul writes the letter to the church at Ephesus. And God faces you with that reality this morning. Jesus comes to you and says to you, you must be born again, as he said to Nicodemus. And the question is, do you want to be born again? I speak to you young people who have grown up in the church. What a glorious privilege you have. What a tremendous privilege you have. The Lord has blessed you in so many ways. You're in a home where the Word of God is opened up where it's read. You're in a church where the Word of God is trusted and believed and inherent and accepted as the inherent and infallible Word of God. You have received it and you've received it and you've received it. Think of many billions of young people in the world who will never hear the truth of the saving Word of God. And what of us who are Christians? Is it not right that we will be asking the same questions of ourselves? Face the reality in our lives. Maybe we're in a season. Maybe we're in a season where we've become dry. We don't feel much of the being planted by the streams of water. We don't feel as if there's much fruit being produced. Is that where you're at this morning? Jesus knows. Jesus sees you. He's not asking you, do you want to be healed? He's saying to you, come back to fellowship with me. Come back and walk with me. Come back and stand with me. Come back and talk with me. Because you see, he has the power. What does Jesus say to this man? Get up, take up your bed and walk. How many days had that man sat at that place? How many times had he wanted to get into that pool? And here is this man, Jesus, coming along. A man who he doesn't know, because the Pharisees later ask him, who is this man? He says, I don't know who he was. No idea. And yet this Jesus speaks with this man, this stranger Jesus speaks to this man, and he says to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And with all the authority of heaven, he declares upon that man healing. Do you hear Jesus speak to you today and say, get up, come and believe on me? And he's speaking to you with authority from heaven. The divine Son of God is speaking to you and he's saying to you, come and believe on me. Come and hear what I have to say to you. You are without hope. You are without God. But I'm coming to you and I'm calling you in your invalided, sinful state. And I'm saying to you, get up, take up your bed and come and be with me for the rest of your life and for all eternity. Are you just going to say no? Are you going to say no? I'm happy today. I'm happy as an invalid. Happy just to be here. Thank you for passing by. Thank you for taking an interest in me. Very kind of you. But I'll decline. The man we read gets up. Imagine 38 years. All his muscles have faded away to nothing. And in an instant, he's standing. He's not only standing, he's able to bend down and pick up his mat and walk. See the power of Jesus to change life? It's remarkable. Absolutely astonishing. Any of you have had a broken leg or a broken ankle or an arm broken, you know that after you've had the plaster taken off, you have to go through physiotherapy because your arm that used to lift like that now becomes lifting this and need a few weeks to get it up there and another few weeks to get it up there and maybe in a month or so you're up there and then you eventually get it back up there. This man had been an invalid for 38 years and Jesus says, get up and walk, and he immediately goes like that. I'm up. I'm walking. This morning, if Jesus speaks to you and calls you to come to him, unbeliever, he will change you in an instant. You can walk out those doors believing and trusting in him with a renewed mind and a regenerate heart. You can be cleansed from all your sin. You can be a new believer in Jesus Christ. What an astonishing thing. And it won't last for a day, a month, or a year. It'll last for all eternity. And brother and sister in Christ, you too can hear the voice of the Lord Jesus as he says, come to me, come back to me. Come to me and be with me. Don't be tired and dry and arid anymore. Come and walk with me. And you're praying to him for that besetting sin in your life, that sin that will not let go of you. And you're looking at that sin in your life, and that sin is holding you back. And you know it. Nobody else knows it, but you know it. It's a little secret sin, but it's dogging your life. It's taking your mental energy. It's taking your physical energy. It's depriving you of emotional joy. Jesus comes to you this morning and says, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with that. Are you going to say to him, no, I want to keep that in the cupboard of my heart to play with? Are you going to say, please, Jesus, Please take it away. Please restore me. Will you get to your feet today, unbeliever? Brother or sister in Christ, will you get to your feet and walk away from that sin? I'm offering you the good news of eternal life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the lips of Jesus Himself, the question is, will you face the reality? Jesus is looking into your heart. Will you hear His voice as He speaks to you? And then as He calls you, will you receive His gentle, direct, personal address to your own heart and mind? May God grant by His Spirit the ability to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who is interested in us intimately and personally. You just don't look at us as a corporate mass. How we need that. If there's any in our midst this morning who are happy and content in their invalid spiritual bed, we pray, Lord God, that You would help them to face reality by Your Spirit. You'd help them to see that the friends that they have will pass. If they've lost hope, we pray, Father, that You would show them that that hope can be restored, and not only restored, but can be addressed in the person of Jesus, that they would hear the lips of Jesus when He says to them, get up, take up your bed and walk. And for any brother or sister in Christ who are held in bondage to sin this morning, we pray that they would feel that release of Jesus, that they would come, that they would be healed, that they would take up their life in a new way, and that they would walk with Jesus in a way that would speak of joy in their hearts, that they would gather in with Him. They would delight in His Word, and that they would become phenomenal bearers of much fruit to the Father's glory. Spirit of God, we pray that You would work. We would work that You would work for Your own glory. Your own glory. For Your own name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.